Now, before we read God's word, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are people who have been ransomed by this incredible gift, the gift of your Son to rescue us from sin and to give us eternal life. How we bless you, our God, that you have granted to us such a perfect Savior, one who has answered all of our needs. May we love the Lord Jesus. May we continue in faith every day. Thank you for his ongoing ministry. Heavenly Father, would you come and bless your word this morning? Would you speak to us again today and encourage our hearts? Lord, you know the time that we're going through and how we pray that you would bring it to an end. But during these days, our God, may we know your ministry to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through this short series on surviving spiritual isolation, we've been looking at some individual Bible characters who experience spiritual isolation in their own personal history. Now, of course, as we've been reminded, their circumstances were vastly different from ours. Elijah spent maybe a year living in a ravine. Daniel had to go into a lion's den by himself. Paul spent maybe a couple of years in Arabia, and John was on a prison island. But the heart of their experience was the same as ours, being all alone spiritually, not having the support of fellow believers to urge us on to be faithful to God. There's danger here and the potential for spiritual disaster. Now, I didn't plan this to be a long series. I thought initially we'd have 4 weeks of lockdown and then we could get back to Colossians. So I don't want to artificially drag this series out. But there's one more person that I want us to consider. And without a doubt, this person will be the most important of all that we've been thinking about, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. It might seem strange to us to think about our Savior in a time of spiritual isolation, but the biblical record is indisputable. The very beginning of his ministry was marked by a time of isolation that had dangers as part of it, which could have derailed the entire purpose of his coming into this world. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And this passage that we know as the temptations of our Lord Jesus. Matthew, chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 to 11. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now today I want us to examine this experience of our Savior and to seek to draw lessons from his life, since he, of course, is our great example. We begin by considering this morning the fact of our Savior's isolation. The fact of our Savior's isolation. That our Lord Jesus can be included in this study of biblical characters who experienced isolation is obvious. Our Savior had just left the obscurity of his family circle in Nazareth to be introduced to Israel through the ministry of John the Baptist. We can imagine John receiving Jesus at the Jordan where he was baptizing, and their discussion together whether it would be appropriate for John to baptize Jesus. And then, of course, there was that public declaration, "Look, the Lamb of God," as John began to direct people to follow the Lord Jesus, and there was the beginnings of the gathering of disciples around him. And then mysteriously, for a season, Jesus was gone. The gospel writers tell us very clearly that he was led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness, where he would spend 40 days and 40 nights. It was to be a period of isolation of almost 6 weeks. No human beings around. Mark, in his version, adds the comment that Jesus was with the wild animals, as though to emphasize the solitariness of his experience. This isolation was intensified by the fact that he fasted during all of these days and nights. No food, did he even have water to drink. Now I know, as I think about those 40 days and 40 nights, I struggle to comprehend such an experience. A wilderness is a pretty inhospitable place. If you get dropped into the midst of a wilderness, how do you live? Where do you live? What do you do for 40 days and 40 nights? Do you walk around? Do you sit on the log or on the sand? Do you try to sleep in a cave? There's no other person around. Do you start talking to the animals? Now, we might think that this would have been easy for Jesus because he was the Son of God, so no big deal. But the records of this in the gospel accounts emphasize his humanity. They tell us about going into the wilderness, the 40 days and 40 nights, the fasting, and then the comment is, and he was hungry. It's his humanity that's being put before us. He would have gone through all of the normal human experiences. Hunger, thirst, loneliness, being cold at night, probably hot during the day under the eastern sun. Last week, having spent, I guess it was the previous week, having spent a week by myself alone at home, just the quietness begins to get you. You just want to hear noise, you know, put on the TV, put on music, listen to something. And here's our Lord Jesus out in the wilderness all by himself. Here's another reminder that our Savior experienced everything that is common to man. Even this reality of isolation was part of the human earthly journey of our Lord Jesus as he involved himself in human life. And so when we struggle because of isolation, we can remember that we have a sympathizing Savior. He went through the very same things. So that's the fact of Jesus' isolation. Now let's go on to consider, secondly, the great danger of our Savior's isolation. As the Lord Jesus went through this time of being all alone, The danger he faced was not what we might normally think. It wasn't hunger, and would his body simply collapse without food? It wasn't danger from the wild animals. Rather, as the gospel accounts make it very clear, it was the attack of Satan, the enemy of God's people. Now, it's surely one of the great mysteries of this account that we're told that it was the Spirit of God who led him out into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. This was the very purpose of God for Jesus' period of isolation. It was going to be a time of testing in which Satan would seek to derail Jesus from the mission that he had been sent into the world to accomplish. It's important that we recognize this took place as Jesus was isolated from every other human support. He wasn't surrounded by enthusiastic disciples. The crowds weren't clamoring for his attention. He didn't have godly people looking to him for direction. Jesus was all alone. And with the deprivations of the wilderness environment and the added challenge of being hungry because of fasting, it would have been a time of great human weakness. Clearly, the Lord Jesus would have been at his most vulnerable in such a situation. This was a great opportunity for Satan to attack him when he was in this weak state. It's a reminder to us that our enemy knows that a time of isolation can be a time of great weakness. When we're all alone and the supports of Christian fellowship are taken away from us, it can be an opportune time for Satan to come against us on the offensive. Consider some of the tactics and arguments that he used to try to destroy Jesus when he was all alone. We see in the first temptation that he tried to make him question his identity. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Here was an attempt by the devil to make Jesus doubt who he really is. Now, as you think about our Savior, one thing for certain we could conclude from the gospel records is that he knew who he was. Even when he was only a boy of 12 years old, he was supremely aware that he was the son of his Father in heaven. And he was doing his Father's business in the temple with all of those doctors of the law. At the end of his ministry, when he stood accused before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and then in Pilate's court, he showed a wonderful confidence in being the Son of God the Father. He spoke of being seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high and coming again in glory. So it would seem that this was a foolish attempt by Satan to get him to doubt his identity. But here is a good reminder that Satan understands the weakness that is part and parcel of a time of spiritual isolation. He knew that Jesus, as a real man, would be going through this kind of experience, and so he attacked him at this very point. Now that is how Satan may try to attack you and other believers when going through periods of spiritual isolation. His charge against you may be to try and get you to doubt that you are a Christian. He will seek to take advantage of your loneliness to insinuate that if you're feeling all alone, it must be because God himself has forsaken you. Perhaps your isolation has led you to fall into sin. And he will use that to accuse you and tell you that no Christian would ever sin like that. Satan is a master deceiver, and he knows how to put doubts into our minds and to destroy any confidence we may have as a Christian. In the second temptation, Satan tried to make Jesus doubt the promises of God. When he took Jesus to this high peak of one of the temple's towers, the devil was adept at quoting scripture to him, but in essence, trying to make him doubt whether God would really keep his promise of protection. If he were to fall down from that peak, would God really send his angels to catch him? Would he come away with not even a scratch? We know from Adam and Eve's interaction with Satan in the Garden of Eden that he is an expert in putting doubts into our minds about the Word of God. Has God really said it? That seems to be his common refrain. Can we really be sure that God is faithful to what he has told us? Can we believe his promises? That's clearly a common theme of Satan's temptations. And one he seeks to use with great success when we are weaker because of spiritual isolation. And if he used it with Jesus, he surely won't be afraid to use it with us. He might insinuate to us, does God really hear us when we pray? Is there really any point in praying? Will our Savior truly never forsake us? Will he provide for all of our needs? Is he going to rescue us from this current crisis? These and many more questions he will try to insert into our minds. These are some of the flaming arrows that he aims at the minds of God's people to make us doubt the very promises of our God. In the third temptation, Satan tried to make Jesus change his mission. Now, God the Father had promised Jesus that he would give him an inheritance of all the nations of this earth. That would be the gift for his incredible work of redemption. For dying on the cross, Jesus would receive a gift of people from every tribe and nation across the globe. But Satan promised Jesus that if he would just fall down and worship him, that he would give him the whole world as his inheritance. The devil was just trying to turn Jesus from his goal. He was offering him a different way, an easier way. You don't have to go to the cross. You can just fall down and worship me, and then I'll give you all of this that you can see. It would be much easier. That's what Satan wants to do with us. In the time of our isolation, when he knows that we're a lot weaker than normal, he'll try to turn us from our purpose of living for God in the ways that our Father has spelled out in the Scriptures. He'll try to turn us from commitment to Christ's church. He'll seek to have us skip regular devotions in reading the Bible and prayer. He'll seek to confuse the roles of men and women with regards to support of the family and raising children. Satan will come with all of these efforts to use our isolation to confuse us about what the will of God is for our lives. When we're not under the regular exposition of the Word of God, he'll try to distort our thinking. When we don't have the regular exhortation of faithful brethren around us to check our thoughts, he'll seek to overwhelm us and direct us toward the world. He'll make service to God look really hard and offer us an easier way. But it's all a lie. He's the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. And he'll use this time of isolation to tempt us. Remember, he was successful with Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. He will probably be even more effective when he finds us in our weakness. But the Lord Jesus, He never faltered. He came from that conflict as the victor. And so what can we learn from the Lord Jesus to help us? So the fact of our Savior's isolation and the danger that He faced during that time of isolation. Thirdly, the method of victory during our Savior's isolation. The method of victory. Again, we face the temptation of thinking that our Savior was victorious because He was the Son of God. But our text says nothing about Jesus relying on His divinity to get Him through this time. He didn't perform any miracle to triumph over Satan. He refused to turn those stones into loaves of bread. He didn't utter any divine command to overcome the tempter. He didn't exercise His authority over this evil spirit world as He would at other times through the course of His ministry. Rather, we see Him as a man, a lonely, hungry man, doing battle with the devil and coming out victorious. And as is made so evident in our text and the parallel accounts in the other Gospels, He had one tool for defeating the evil one, the Word of God. In each of the temptations, as it's laid out so clearly here in Matthew's account, Jesus wisely rebuffed the devil by using the sword of the Word of God. And we find Him repeatedly quoting the book of Deuteronomy to show that a person who is committed to following God must also be committed to listening to His Word and doing it. Satan, of course, as we find in the dialogue, could also quote Scripture. And so he used Scripture even attempting to lure Jesus into sin. But Jesus shows us here in this back and forth with the evil one that it's not only knowing Scripture, but also understanding Scripture that is the key to repulsing the attacks of the evil one. When we consider, for instance, the temptation to perform a miracle, taking these stones that were around him in the wilderness and turning them into loaves of bread, that temptation would in essence imply that God was not willing or able to care for His Son, that Jesus had to take matters into His own hands. And so Jesus' words in response to the devil are a summary of the text in Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, that's only part of the verse. I want to read you the entire verse, Deuteronomy 8:3, and consider what Jesus is referring to. Here is God leading the Israelites through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So here is Jesus referring to the Israelites going through the wilderness and they've got no food to eat. A parallel to Jesus' experience right here. They were 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus is 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness with no food. So the Israelites had gone through similar circumstances. They'd been led out by God into the wilderness where there was no food. But God spoke, and God gave the command, and when He did that, manna came down from heaven to feed His people. And so as Jesus refers back to this text, It's not simply the priority of spiritual food over physical food that Jesus is highlighting. Rather, it's the necessity of the believer to rely upon the Word of God for everything that he needs. So Jesus isn't simply saying, get up and have your devotions every day. It would certainly imply that. But it's more than that. He's saying, as you travel through life, and as you come up against various circumstances, whatever they are, look to God, rely on His Word. You can trust Him. He will bring you through, like He has done with His people in every generation. Look what He did for the Israelites back in the wilderness. And so, Jesus is telling us, it's a matter of believing God's Word, that He will care for me, that He will be with me, that He will provide for my every need. Dear brethren, Jesus is reminding us here, powerfully by His example, that the key spiritual weapon to overcoming the attacks of Satan during our spiritual isolation is the Word of God. We have to be reading it, praying over it, seeking to understand it, believing that here is our spiritual covenant, our guarantee, that reminds us that our Heavenly Father is committed to us and He will never let us go. And all we need to do is to be trusting Him, and He will see us safely through every circumstance, whatever the trial may be that we're facing. And so, is this where your confidence lies? Do the pages of your Bible testify that it is your daily companion as you seek to walk with God? I hope that our time of spiritual isolation is going to come to an end quickly, and that we will be able to look in thanksgiving to God who has protected us, not only physically from the virus, but spiritually from the attacks of Satan, and to recognize that the tool that God has used in providing for us is His Word and prayer. Brethren, may that prove over and over again to be the spiritual weapon that God is pleased to bless to grant His people victory in life. And as we do that, let's keep looking to the Lord Jesus, our great example, who obviously triumphed over Satan, who shows us as believers that we can also triumph over Satan. And we've read it again and again as we've been going through the book of Revelation concerning the people of God. And we're reminded of the great spiritual enemies, first and foremost, the dragon who seeks to defeat God's people. And the testimony is there. They were victorious by the blood of the Lamb. It's as we look to the Lord Jesus, it's as we trust in His cross work, it's as we depend upon Him day after day, that we can rebuff our evil enemy and not be failures like Adam and Eve, but be more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for our precious Lord Jesus, who was willing to enter into all of our human experiences. We thank You for His triumph, not only in this great test in the wilderness, but ultimately when He went to the cross. Thank You that He would not be derailed, that He could not be taken away from this great mission that You gave to Him. And how we thank You that He went to the cross, that He paid for our sins, that He suffered in our place. He shed His blood for us, that now we, trusting in Him, can also know great victory in our struggles with the devil. Help us, our Father, not to be foolish. Help us not to be to think that there are no great dangers that face us. Help us not to be self-confident. But may we have a true biblical confidence as we rest in the Lord Jesus. Father, please continue to watch over Your church. You know the struggles that we've been through this past year. You know how different individuals have been impacted physically and spiritually, and just how those things have affected people in different ways. Lord, we look to You that You would bring us all together soon, and that we might rejoice in Your saving mercies. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.